Well, good morning and welcome to week two of our Trading the Truth for Lies sermon series. And glad you are with us today. Okay, today I want to start by asking a question. Do I have any baseball card collectors? Like maybe when you were younger, you collected baseball cards. Okay, good. I got a few of you out there. Good. You see, I was a big-time baseball card collector from about the age of 8 until about age 15. And one of the things my friends and I that we like to do is we would like to get together and trade cards. And we turned this actually into a game where we would build our team with a starting lineup and a complete pitching staff. And then we would add up every hitting statistic on the card for the position players, like hits and doubles and home runs and RBIs and stolen bases, you know, all of the offensive statistics that you would see on the back of a baseball card. And then we would divide them by 8 to get an average number for each of those categories, average numbers of hits per person and so forth. And then we would do the same thing, we would take the same process with our pitching staff. Then we would compare which of us won each category. Like maybe my overall average number of home runs per player was 27, and everybody else had less than that, so I won that category. And then we would tally up who won the most categories to see who won the World Series. Now, looking back at it now, I think, boy, we sure did waste a lot of time doing nothing, right? Although we were sharpening our math skills. But anyhow, we had to make trades to build our teams. And we each thought we had a strong strategy, so we traded to try to create the best team that we could. So, when you are trying to win, a bad trade can determine whether you win or lose. A bad trade can determine the outcome. A bad trade can make or break you, right? And today, as we open Scripture, we're going to talk about a trade that we are all tempted to make. And hear me, it's a trade that Satan wants you to make. It's a trade that Jesus warned us about. It is a trade that we all face. It is a trade that Christians in every culture throughout history are tempted to make. Here it is. It is trading the truth of God for a lie. Now the reality is you are faced with all kinds of trades in life. Maybe you traded a car for another car and that car was a lemon. That was a bad trade, right? Maybe you made a worse trade. Maybe some of you traded 4 years of your life and $200,000 for a degree that you'll never use. And maybe for some of you, you traded a future for a life with him, but then he walked out. Some of you traded your healthy body for a substance that you used and abused, and then it used and abused you. And those kinds of trades can be destructive. But today, Romans 1 is going to show us the worst kind of trade. It's when we trade making God first for making God second. And it's based on Romans 1, verse 25, that simply says, "They traded the truth about God for a lie, So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Now, this scripture is going to be the culmination of what we are going to look at in the Bible in Romans chapter 1 today. Because it talks about trading the Creator for the created, which would be trading the best life for something less. You know, the truth is, we all worship something. We all give our time, ourselves, our money to something. And oftentimes, the easiest way to figure out what you worship is just to simply ask this question: what most disappoints you? Meaning, if you are most disappointed when your team loses, well, you may worship sports. If you're most disappointed with the lack of comments and likes on your Facebook posts, you may worship acceptance. If you are most disappointed when you walk into your home and look at the stuff that you have, well, you may worship stuff. If you are most disappointed when you spend a Saturday at home alone, maybe you worship relationships. If you're most disappointed when a vacation falls through, maybe you worship leisure or travel. And here's the thing. Everything that I just listed, hear me, they are good things. Things that are gifts from God. Because sports and entertainment are fun. Relationships are healthy. And a home and nice things, those are good things. But when we worship those things and we give our all to those things, when we do that, they become unhealthy. I found this quote from an unnamed source. It says, and I really like this, it says, "When a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it becomes a destructive thing." I mean, think about it. We need food, but food out of control can destroy you. And Jesus drank wine, but alcohol as an ultimate thing, it can destroy. So even good things, if they become ultimate things, they become a destructive thing. And the reason it is destructive is it can't help you. It can't be or give you ultimate hope. It can't save you. You know, a few years ago, I read a story about a Pittsburgh Steelers fan who had died. But before he died, he prearranged a unique viewing of his body with the funeral home. So when it came time for the viewing, they brought in a lazy boy from his house, and they arranged his body on the lazy boy draped in a Pittsburgh Steelers blanket, and they put a TV in front of his body with a loop of Pittsburgh Steelers highlights. Now, I love football, but that's creepy, right? When you die, that's a bad place to have your hope. You see, when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it becomes a destructive thing. And this is why some Christians fast, and mostly from food. But some Christians also fast from certain things. Why? Partly to prove to yourself and to God that those things are not your idol. And there's someone that I know and I respect, And he has a habit of giving up Facebook one day a week, 1 week a month, and 1 month a year, just to prove to himself that it's not an idol, to prove it doesn't have too much control over his life. Now, everything I just said, for most of us, is review. I mean, we know this, right? We know there are idols, and even though we may not worship some statue made of wood or stone, but there are things that people worship. We know that. There are things that people give themselves to. They become idols. We get that. But the temptation to make a good thing an ultimate thing, it never goes away. So how do we prepare ourselves so that we don't get lured into giving our lives to something we shouldn't? Giving our lives to things that are empty. What do we need to learn? What do we need to do so that when we die, we don't by default have a viewing of our body with our idol? What do we need to do? What do we need to do so that when life gets hard, we have true hope? So that when things are unstable, we have a rock foundation. What do we do? Well, Romans chapter 1 is going to warn us about the path of how to make God less important in your life. The way I'm going to phrase it is today is this. I'm going to give you the broad path to make God second in your life, which we don't want to do, right? And this is meant to be an allusion to Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says there are two paths. There's a narrow path, and it is hard, and few find it. And then there is a broad path, and it is easy, and many people walk down that path. But he tells us it leads to destruction, and we don't want that path. So as we are talking about this today, I'm not saying I want you to make God second in your life, okay? What I'm saying, because what Romans 1 is saying, is that if you are walking down the broad path, you're going to see certain signs along the way. We're going to learn those signs from Romans 1 today. Like, those are the signs that I will be able to notice in my life if I'm putting God second. It's like those will be the clues. Like, I'll be able to see that sign and think, I'm on the wrong path and I need another direction. So let's look at three steps. The first one is found in Romans 1, verse 20. It says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities." What are they? "His eternal power and his divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God." So the first step to making God second, which we do not want to do, is to ignore that you are created. Meaning, to ignore that you have a creator. The way I like to phrase it is this: deny the obvious. If you want to make God second in your life behind something else, which I do not advise, you first deny the obvious, which is that you have a creator. And actually, science helps so much with this. I read about a science fair project from a student in Idaho named Nathan Zoner. And he put together a petition to ban a substance, a chemical called dihydrogen monoxide. And then he listed all of the things about it. He said it's called hydroxyl acid, and it contributes to the greenhouse effect. And it may cause severe burns. And it's fatal if inhaled, and it contributes to erosion, and accelerates corrosion and rusting, and it may cause electrical failures. It's been found in excised tumors of terminal cancer patients. And the petition says that dihydrogen monoxide is often used as an industrial solvent and coolant, and it is used in nuclear plants and to produce styrofoam as a fire retardant. And it is used in many forms of cruel animal research and in the distribution of pesticides and as an additive in certain junk foods and other food products. And when everyone saw this list on the petition, they said, yeah, well, we got to get rid of this. Okay, the only problem is, which some of you may have figured out, is that dihydrogen monoxide is another word for H2O, another word for water. And I love that example because it's what happens in our world, where people see something but completely miss what's going on beneath it. And so often in our world, people look at scientific truths and totally miss the God who invented the science. And that's why I'm thankful for so many outspoken Christian scientists who have devoted their lives in helping other scientists understand the truth of the gospel based on the foundation of science. You see, what they are doing is simply what Romans 1 verse 20 says. They say, look at it. It's obvious. There's a creator behind this. Dr. Hugh Ross had a passion for astronomy and cosmology from a very, very young age. He wasn't raised in a church or any faith whatsoever, but his own research led him to understand that science proves the universe had a beginning. And he could easily figure out that if the universe had a beginning, that means the universe must have a beginner. So he said, for the sake of intellectual honesty, I owed it to myself to study that beginner. So he looked at all the holy books of the world's major religions, and he said that when he finally got to the Bible, to page one, that he was astounded to see how Genesis 1 lined up exactly with what he observed for years in his telescopes. He then founded an organization that is devoted to using the latest scientific discoveries to reach out to scientists and to show them the creator that is described in the Bible, to show them that that creator is real. And that's why he wrote the book, The Creator and the Cosmos. And he says, the more we learn about the universe, the more evidence we uncover for the existence of God. So that's the first sign to deny the obvious. The second sign is found in verse 21. It says, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Okay, so if you are on the broad path to destruction, if you don't want God to be number one, if you want that other thing to be number one, even if you don't admit it, well, what you end up doing is you recreate God in your image. And the way we will phrase it is this: you redefine God. You know, sometimes words in our language get redefined over time. For example, the word awful means bad. Its original meaning, however, meant something that created awe, like it made you full of awe. And now it means almost the exact opposite, right? Another word would be naughty, which means we know to mean disobeying. But did you know that originally it meant poor? Like you have not, you have nothing? And that meaning has changed over time. And the worst is what they've done with the word literally. I mean, think about it. The original definition of literally was, and still is, in a literal sense or manner. For example, the driver took it literally when asked to go straight across the traffic circle. I mean, that makes sense. But because of cultural influence, the dictionary added an additional definition a few years ago that says this: this word is used for emphasis or to express strong feeling while not being literally true. For example, I was literally blown away by the response I got. No, you weren't. And one time I heard a sports announcer say in a basketball game, "That guy literally left his heart on the floor." No, he didn't. I mean, that would be gross, right? And someone that is as black and white of a thinker as I am, this frustrates me. Because the definition for literally is literally not accurate, right? But this is exactly what people do with God. Because they take who God is and what he is and how he defined himself, and they say, "No, I want something that's the exact opposite." Here's what this looks like. Verse 23. "And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles." And we have seen examples of this from ancient cultures, right? But then it evolves into this verse, verse 24. It says, "So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies." You see, the culmination of idolatry is worshiping other people. Now that phrase, "God abandoned them," it sounds weird or maybe even harsh. But this is a theme throughout Scripture. For example, in Hosea 4, God is talking about the regions of Ephraim and northern Israel, and he says, "I'm going to judge them because they're attached to idols. Leave them alone." Matthew 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples about some religious leaders, and he said, "They are blind guides leading the blind. Ignore them." In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, before he's wrongly executed, he's talking about their ancestors in the wilderness worshiping a golden calf statue. And it says, "God gave them up to worship the stars of heaven." So, Scripture seems to be clear that if you are determined to walk away from God, he will let you. All right, I think the way that you can diagnose if you are on this step is really found in in two phrases. The first phrase is, "My God," and the second one is, "I feel." Like, "My God wouldn't want that." Or, "My God wouldn't want to hurt anyone." Or, "My God would want me to do what I want to do so I'm happy." Or, "My God wouldn't make people feel guilty." And then I feel, like, "I feel this is the truth." Or, "I feel that this is love." Or, "I feel judged, so I reject it." Or, "I feel ashamed, so that can't be right." And in fact, and this is my opinion, but when it comes to parenting young kids, as you monitor their social media choices and movies and TV and YouTube channels, well, the most important thing to be on guard against is not violence. It's not certain words that you may not like. Listen, I'm not saying you shouldn't monitor those things. But the most important thing to monitor is this idea that, and a majority of children's entertainment communicates this today, if you paid attention, communicates two things. That your parents are idiots, and follow your feelings. Meaning, just be your own God. And going back to our list, you can see how these things flow. You really can. Like, if you deny the obvious, then it makes sense that you would redefine God. Because you already denied that He's your creator, so you just make up what God is. And this is happening today. And the reason we do this is we don't want God in our lives, not the way God was intended to be. One author says it this way: if there is a creator, there's design. If there's design, there's intent. If there's intent, there's morality, meaning there's right and wrong. And if there's morality, there's accountability. Okay, so, if there's a creator, listen, I am responsible to that creator. So don't be surprised when people redefine God. Because people want to do whatever they want to do. And people know the reverse of that is true as well. That if there's not a creator, there's not design. And ultimately, there's no accountability, right? Verse 22 says this, pay attention. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Now stay with me. When you go through these steps, when you deny the obvious, when you follow your feelings, you become a fool. Now, this word fool is important to understand in Scripture because oftentimes when we use it, we tend to think of incompetent or dumb, something like that. But Scripture has a little more nuance to it. The Scriptures use the word fool to mean someone who is acting against their own best interests. Here's what I mean. In the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs is a book of wisdom, right? Well, it consistently sets up a contrast between a wise person who does something that in the long term it is in their own best interest, and the fool who is actually only hurting themselves. For example, Proverbs 6:32 says, "The man who commits adultery is an utter fool." Why? For he destroys himself. So this scripture verse that says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's not saying that your atheist, if you have an atheist friend, that your atheist friend is dumb. That's probably not true. Listen, what it is saying is the atheist is only hurting themselves. Because think about it. If you ignore God, it doesn't hurt God. God stays the same. If you ignore God, it just hurts you. So the way I would rephrase Romans 1, verse 22, the culmination of making God second is this. You invent truth. You invent truth. And this is what our culture does. And it's different for every generation. Right now, it seems to be culture separating sex and gender, right? And it's becoming historically arrogant to the point where we cancel someone who lived 200 years ago because of something that they had never even heard of or been exposed to. And then so-called Christians try to change what Christians have always understood the New Testament to teach. And the tough thing is that, and we know this, that when culture invents truth, we know it is easy for us to be persuaded. Okay, let me explain it this way. In the field of psychology, there's something called the Ash conformity experiments that proves this. Okay? There was this psychologist named Solomon Ash many years ago who wanted to essentially study the effects of peer pressure. So he brought in a group of eight people, different groups, back to back to do a little study. And he showed them these two pictures, this side and that side. And he said, which line on the right matches the length of the one on the left? And the answer seems pretty obvious, right? But the twist on the experiment is that in the group of eight, there was only one guinea pig. The other seven were all actors doing what the person in charge of the experiment told them to do. So, for example, the first time they came in, he had a couple of actors say, oh, the first one, that's the match. And the guinea pig squinted his eyes like, that's kind of weird. You really think that is the right answer? Then the next group, he had four of the actors say the wrong answer. And this really made the guinea pig second guess himself. And you can imagine what he was thinking. Like, what is going on here? He was thinking, I think the right answer is the one in the middle. It's the middle one, but maybe I'm wrong. But then the culmination of it was he would bring in all seven of the actors. And they were absolutely convinced, those actors said, line A, that's the right answer. And every single time when everyone said the wrong answer, eventually the guinea pig just started to go along with it. There was something in him that said, well, this seems to be obvious. The truth seems obvious. But if everyone else is saying something else, well, there must be something wrong with me. And this picture represents our world, doesn't it? Because here's what's true for today. And this could include maybe some of us here today. Because of who you've chosen to follow on social media, when you scroll through, all these people are saying, this is truth. I mean, some of you are the only Christians in your workplace. And you are there as a missionary of Jesus. But it's hard because everyone else is saying, this is true. Some of you have family gatherings where you really have to pray yourself up before you go to it, right? Because when you go into that environment of non-believers, there's this conversation about, this is true. And this is why you're here. It's why we gather together. Because in a world that says, this is true, we need to gather together and say, no, no, no. This is true. This is what is true. So what's the solution? What's the alternative? Well, we've seen three steps from Romans 1 of how to make God second, but how do we combat that? Well, we can reverse engineer what Romans 1 just taught us, and we can see three ways to increase your affection for God. First is this: get in nature to increase awe. Romans 1, verse 20 said that God's qualities are apparent to everybody in history because of nature. Psalm 19 says it this way: the heavens proclaim the glory of God, the skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak, night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word, their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the world and their words to all the world. So, when you get in nature, your awe of God increases. It could be going to a farm where you look at beautiful horses. It could be fishing on the lake. It could be walking through the woods. It could be staring out into what seems like the endless ocean. All of nature helps us experience God's creation. You know, there's just something in each of us, the scriptures say, that when we get in nature, our awe of God increases. It just does. You know, when you take the time and get in nature, you get into really observing God's creation. When you do that, well, I don't know about you, but humility just begins to overwhelm you. Because think about it. Whether you're at the Grand Canyon, the Pacific Ocean, or Lake Michigan, you're experiencing just one little speck of God's creation. I mean, think about it. We are just one planet in one galaxy in this universe. And it should humble us. We should be in awe of our Creator. It should remind us of how big our God is. Dr. Hugh Ross, I mentioned earlier, said, in science, the more you explore, the more awestruck you become of the Creator. So if you want to make God first in your life, just get in nature and allow it to increase your awe. The second is found in verse 21. It says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. Isn't that interesting? It's like this verse is saying the baseline response to God is to just give him thanks. It's like if someone gives you a present, the baseline response would be to say, thank you. I recently read about a hormone, oxytocin, that happens in our bodies. It's been called the love hormone or the trust hormone because when it's released, there's growing evidence that it forms a connection. Like it rewires your brain in a certain way to the object of your focus. So there are certain things that we know that are doing them, that in doing them, they release oxytocin. And some of the things they found are singing, trusting, and expressing gratitude. Singing, trusting, and expressing gratitude. It sounds like a pretty good morning quiet time list, doesn't it? Isn't it interesting that we are just now discovering that when you do those things, the things that Scripture has already told us to do anyway, that your body responds by bonding you to the object that you're addressing. So it's worth asking. If you want God first, do you begin each day by thanking Him for something? Because, listen, science now says what Scripture says. It will bond you to God. The third thing we have to do is get in Scripture to develop wisdom. Get in Scripture to develop wisdom. Romans 1 verse 20 says, God is revealed generally through nature. And we know God is revealed especially through Scripture, right? But I like Jeremiah 8 verse 9, partly because God has a sense of humor. He's sarcastic in it. Okay? And being someone who loves sarcasm, he says, these wise teachers will fall into the trap of their own foolishness, for they've rejected the word of the Lord. Are they so wise after all? Now, I want you to remember the scriptural definition of fool. Remember, a fool is someone who does what is not in his own best interest. So this is saying a fool neglects God's word. Okay? Let's apply this. What does this mean for the Christian? It simply means every day, no exceptions, we are in God's word. Every day, no exceptions, we are in God's word. It is the place where we guarantee we hear from God. We guarantee we are refined, convicted, encouraged, and challenged. It is the way we know we are connecting with God. God's word, every day, no exceptions. And the good news is, I mean, let's be honest, it's easier to get in God's word today than ever before, any time in history. I mean, you even carry God's word in your pocket in multiple translations, right? And there's even an audio Bible, so you can listen to it on your way to work. So, for the Christian, every day, God's word, no exception. Okay, in his, as we wrap up, most famous sermon, Jesus says, there is a narrow road that leads to life. And there's a broad, easy way that leads to destruction. And you will know, Romans 1 teaches us, that you're on the road to destruction. Listen, you will know you're on the road to destruction if you deny the obvious, you redefine God, and you invent truth. But the good news is that no matter how far you've walked on the wrong path, it's not too late to turn around. Let me share maybe Jesus' most famous story. He tells about a young man who did just that. This man left everything that was safe and true, and he wasted his life. And at the end of it, he was penniless. He had lost everything. He had lost all hope. He was utterly alone. He tried everything, and the only thing left that he knew, he said, is I'm going to go home and see if Dad won't take me back as a slave. But when he got within sight of his house, his father, who represents our heavenly father, ran to him. He interrupted the rehearsed speech, and he gave a big old bear hug, and he said, "We're having a party." So here's what's true. When you're playing a game, or maybe like trading baseball cards, when someone makes a bad trade that's really frustrating, I mean, it can be annoying, right? I mean, that happens. But it's actually fun when you're on the other end of a bad trade. Anyone ever been on the other end? It's like, oh, you are really going to trade me a Mickey Mantle and a Roger Maris for a Nico Horner card, right? You're like, let's go, right? I mean, that's good news. Well, the scriptures say that God wants to make you the best trade ever. That you can give up your life and Jesus will give you true life. Mark 8, verse 35. It says that you can trade your mourning and your grief for dancing. Proverbs 30, verse 11. You can trade your weakness and you'll get strength. Hebrews 11, verse 34. You can trade your sadness and he'll give you joy. John 16, verse 20. But listen, it all hinges on the best trade ever, which is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. When you trade in your sin, he gives you his righteousness. And the good news is, it's free. There's no twisting somebody else's arm. There's no lucky roll of the dice. There's no fortunate draw of a card. It's simply because God loves you. The God who created the Grand Canyon, the God who made the Milky Way, the God who created you, he loves you. So only question is, will you be wise or a fool? Will you act against your own best interest and do what harms you? Or will you be wise? Will you be wise and trade in your rags so you can get his riches? And the reason you can do this is, listen, it's because we worship, we give thanks to the one who said, "I am the Son of God." And then he died and rose again to prove it. And that is why he is our Lord. And that is why he is our Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, most of us can probably recount a time where we were on the end of something that was unfair or unjust. And it just made us mad. Maybe we wanted you to do something about it, or even wanted to get even ourselves, or maybe we even did. But God, the reality is the most unfair thing ever is you giving us grace. That is not fair because we don't deserve it, but you gave it to us anyways, and it is free. And we are so grateful for it, God. Help us to be wise. The narrow path is hard. You told us it would be. So please help us to be wise and keep putting one step in front of the other until we reach our destination. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, like always, our last song or last two songs today, we open up the altar. And we're in week two of our Trading the Truth for Lies sermon series, and I am convinced that some of us are still living our life from the basis of a lie. Some of you have believed a lie about your life, about who you are, for such a long time that it has affected the way you operate in relationships, it has affected the way you think of yourself. And I just want to give you the opportunity today to come up in faith and bow and just say, God, I'm done believing the lie. I'm going to start believing you and who you say I am. God, I'm going to trade the lie I've been living for the truth of what you say. Do you have to come up? Do you have to come up to the altar and do that? Can you do it in your pew? Of course you can. But I will say something. There's something very humbling when you come and you bow your knee to the only one that you should ever bow your knee to. And you say, God, I'm giving it to you. So if the Holy Spirit moves you today, please know this altar is open.